1 Timothy chapter 4, and I want you to look again down at the 9th verse of this chapter where you'll see the Apostle Paul makes a statement that is completely unique to these pastoral epistles. Verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now that little expression, Paul's way of sort of doubly emphasizing what he's trying to say under inspiration of the Spirit, is in reference to the truth of a verse 8, which is today's text. But before we look at verse 8, I want you to notice, first of all, where Paul uses the same expression back in chapter 1. Notice chapter 1, verse 15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's chapter 1, verse 15. In other words, the truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that truth is so immediately trustworthy, it's so obviously universal and certain and needed by the entire world that it warrants, if you will, this double emphasis. And who would argue with that? It is indeed a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And all of us saved as sinners would say amen to that, just as Paul does by testifying that he is the chief of sinners at the end of the verse. However, there is another faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, as we noted, and it is found in our text. And it is just as immediately trustworthy and certain and universally needed as the saying back in chapter 1. Look again at chapter 4 and verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, what saying is Paul referring to here? It's the saying that he had just written down in verse 8. So look at that, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I want to speak this morning on the subject spiritual fitness. Spiritual fitness. You see the word exercise there in verse 8. That's the Greek word gymnasia. It was, in fact, an extremely popular word in Ephesus in AD 62. Paul also uses it at the end of verse 7. But refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. In other words, the faithful saying, the one that is worthy of all acceptation, is the truth of verse 8, which says, quote, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That saying is so faithful and universal and true. Godliness is so profitable and full of promise that Christians ought to make consistent effort to strive to be spiritually fit in that discipline, to reap the unmatchable benefits of a godly life in this ungodly world. You know, I was thinking this summer during the Olympics that exercise and physical fitness is what enables those people to compete in their sport, in their discipline. A lot of Christians today cannot compete, and they're not competing. You'll notice that the chapter begins in chapter 4 and verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. We're in the last days. And a lot of Christians are not competing because they're not spiritually fit. And Paul says, this is a saying that's worthy of all acceptation. Make sure you exercise yourself unto godliness. Father, thank you for the power of your word and, Lord, the convicting power of it as well. I ask, Father, that it will convict us to the need of living godly lives in an ungodly world. And so many have not competed and cannot and do not because they're not ready. And I pray that we will take the admonition of your word from your servant Paul in this text to heart today so that we can make a difference in these latter days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder how many of you in this room today have been or are a member of a gym, a health club. You go out and you work out and you exercise your body so that you can be physically fit. When I was in high school, the guys in the football team would go to the weight room. The last thing I needed to do is to go to a weight room. I go to a D weight room or something like that. But the reason why people go to the gym, some of you are members of a gym, I know, or you used to, is that you know that it's profitable. In other words, you pay good money and you go and you take a lot of time and you try to become spiritually fit because working out is profitable and you know it and I know it, the people at the gym know it. The biggest loser knows it. The couch potato knows it. It's, you know why? Because it's universal. It is a universally known fact. It's common knowledge, if you will, that bodily exercise is profitable. It works. So that time that you spend working out or at the gym always reaps some sort of physical benefit. That's nothing new. When Paul wrote to Timothy in Ephesus, physical training, gymnasia, as the Greek word used, was very important. It was huge in priority in the Roman Empire at the time. You basically, in fact, had two groups. In Asia Minor, you had the self-indulgent, apathetic hedonists. They would gorge themselves and let themselves go. The Epicureans and so on. And then there were the more stoic, the more aesthetic folks. And Paul is addressing those in a sense here. The Greeks and the Romans eventually got to this point where they almost worshipped the human body, not just their Greek gods and Adonis, but their own human body. So that you see the super emphasis on the body that Paul is borrowing from here is what he's alluding to when he says bodily exercise profiteth, and it does. It makes you feel better. It makes you look better. It makes you last longer. And in most cases, you say, well, Pastor, if that's true, if it's profitable in all of these ways, then why does Paul use the word little? In verse 8, he says what? Bodily exercise profiteth little. Well, that's very simple. Paul is comparing. He is comparing the benefits and the profitability of physical fitness with spiritual fitness. And then he's simply making a value judgment. Police officers tell people in the banks to not, you know, hold back money from a robber, to give them the money. They're making a value judgment that the money is not worth as much as somebody's life. And so that's what Paul is doing. He's simply making a contrast in between muscles and physical strength, physical fitness, and on the other hand, godliness and spiritual strength. And the Holy Spirit speaks through him and concedes that bodily exercise profiteth. It does have benefit, but its benefit is extremely limited. It's sort of like the statistic that says, for every minute that you exercise, you add half a minute to your life. I don't know how true it is. So people do that. They try to add all these minutes so that 85 years old, they'll spend an additional 5 months in a nursing home at $5,000 a month. Whatever. But it's all perspective is what I'm saying. Man said, my grandma started walking 5 miles a day when she was 60. She's 94. We don't know where she is anymore, but whatever. People say, I exercise. And one guy told me once, I exercise every day because I want to die healthy. And, you know, I don't know, that sounds odd to me, but the guy that jumped up off the balloon from 24 miles high, if his parachute hadn't opened, he would have died healthy, I suppose. But it's a legitimate point. Bodily exercise does profit a little. And I agree, we need to be good stewards. The temple of the Holy Spirit, we all need to take time. Or take up some method, if you will, of staying better physical fitness. Personally, I'm going to take up cross-country skiing as soon as I find a country small enough. Amen? When Paul says in verse 7, to exercise yourself unto godliness, he's talking about the issues of fitness and practice. Practice leads to experience. Habits take practice. That's why you're not very good at something the first time you do it. I read this week in the Orange Gazette about the pirate. He was sitting somewhere, and a sailor noticed him across the room, and he noticed, like a true pirate, he had a wooden leg and a hook for a hand and a patch on his eye, and he couldn't resist, so he went over and he said, how did you end up with a peg leg? And the pirate said, I was swept overboard, and a fierce storm, and a shark bit off me whole leg. And the sailor was very impressed, and he said, well, then how did you lose your hand and get this hook? It is a sword battle on an enemy ship, and he cut off me whole arm. Of course, the sailor was impressed again, and he said, well, how did you lose your eye? And sheepishly, the pirate said, on the beach, I got sand in my eye. And the sailor said, you lost your eye with a little grain of sand? And embarrassed, the pirate said, aye, it was me first day with me hook. So you need practice, right? No practice, no experience. But practice and exercise and habits, this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And the difference that he's applying it here to godliness. And ladies and gentlemen, godliness, you say, what is that, Pastor? It's simply, the definition is living your life with God at the center. So that it is God's will, it is God's word, it is God's way every day. And yes, when you compare physical fitness to spiritual fitness, then with exercise, it's just a little benefit. It's just a little bit of profit. And therefore, it pales in significance to exercising yourself unto godliness. Why? Why is it that it is a faithful saying? Now follow this. Why is it that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation to say what it says in this book about godliness? Well, the first thing you'll notice, number one, is that unlike physical exercise, the profit of godliness, number one, is unlimited. It's unlimited. Look at verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Literally means a little. But godliness is profitable unto all. Unto all. In other words, spiritual fitness, running and walking and working out with weights and thigh master, supreme Pilates or Abisizer, Bowflex, Ab Lounger, Turbo Jam, Thymax, whatever it is. If you do it, and you can do it, by the way, it profits the body. Faster, stronger, and higher is the motto of the Olympics, and that's okay, but godliness is in a completely different stratosphere because its benefit infinitely outweighs any physical discipline. For example, there are a whole lot of healthy, ripped, fit men in this society who also physically abuse their children and their wives. They're in great physical shape. They literally inflict physical and psychological damage on others. But men who are godly never do that. Never. Godliness is profitable. It is profitable to parenthood. It is profitable to relationships, to the workplace, to society itself. Pastor Blaine, did you see that basketball player? Do you see how high? You know his vertical leap? His reach? His muscle mass? Do you notice he can dunk from the foul line? Yeah, I've seen that. But you know, I have absolutely zero respect or admiration for a man who fathers 4, 5, 6 children and takes no responsibility for them. None. It doesn't matter to me how fast somebody is. It doesn't matter how high they can jump. Godliness, on the other hand, beloved, never does that. Godliness does not abuse. If you look across the page in chapter 3, notice verse 3 and 4, not given to wine, not a striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection. Do you know that these are not the qualifications for the NFL or the NBA or the NHL? When people trained and tutored a very young Mike Tyson for his career in boxing, he became Iron Mike, probably the finest physical specimen in boxing history. He was literally perfect from head to toe, especially for boxing. His physical profit eventually led to unparalleled material profit. He became the youngest heavyweight champion in history at the age of 20. When he defeated Trevor Burbick. Trevor Burbick was the last man that fought Muhammad Ali and defeated Muhammad Ali. And barely 20 years of age, he beat him. But you know what? Nobody in all of those years, and we're talking about hours and hours and hours and hours in a gym, hard work. Nobody thought to take that young man from those streets and train him in godliness, and consequently, that physical specimen of a man committed battery and rape, suffered drug addiction, suicide attempts, failed marriages. He's been in the penitentiary, in and out of rehab, house arrest, emergency rooms. All, by the way, before he was 30 years of age. And the wreckage of Mike's tragic choices have strewn a path that circles the world to this day. That's one young man, bodily exercise profiteth little. Godliness. It's profitable unto all things. It carries promise for the body, but also for the mind and the soul and the spirit. Godliness touches and blesses the whole man through and through. You know what? Far from leaving any wreckage in its path, it leaves blessing and joy and fruit and life Because godliness is the foundation of every great home and of every great society. One of the things that Christians in this world will never ever receive recognition or credit for from this world is the sheer benefit that society at large receives from those who are godly in this society. You understand, beloved, that in a world where an athlete makes more money at a single at-bat than a school teacher makes in a year messing with his own spoiled kids, in a society where a rapper makes more off of one so-called song about violence than a police officer will in his entire career, this is not a society that understands value and what really matters. And so it is with godliness, but I'm afraid that Christians have allowed these values to sink into their minds and their hearts. The world is never going to recognize the blessing that this book and those who live by this book, the salt and the light of the earth, are to this country and to the world in which they live. But it doesn't alter or change the truth. It doesn't change what God says and what God knows, that the profit of godliness is that it is unlimited. See, godliness doesn't just make for a better body, better abs, cardiovascular. It makes you a better father. It makes you a better mother. It makes you a better boss and employee. It makes you a better citizen, a better student. Godliness makes you a nicer person. It makes you a better listener. Man said, I just got off the phone with my wife. She had a nice talk. Godliness makes you more humble, graceful, patient. It makes you more pure. Godliness promotes justice in a society and personal responsibility, love, and mercy. It produces young people with character, not an arrest record. Chapter 4, verse 12. Look at it, would you? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Wait a minute. Youth with sound speech and love and spirituality and faith and purity? Yes, they've been growing up in these pews for 25 years and more. And one of the reasons why is because, quite frankly, we don't care if they can bench press 300 pounds. We don't care so much if they can throw a baseball 97 miles an hour or dunk from the foul line. We don't care if they can hit a golf ball 320 yards. Actually, I do kind of care about that one. That's impressive, right? But seriously, the goal is not so that that young girl can grow up and have the ability to do a triple axle, but then go to jail for nearly kneecapping her competitor. What's the victory in that? The goal is not a strong body that does bad things. The goal is godliness, because godliness is profitable unto all things. And yes, it is the godly in every society who have always been the salt and the light of the world. And so Paul says, this is a faithful saying. And it's worthy of all acceptation. Why? Because godliness is profitable and its benefit is unlimited, unlike physical exercise. It brings us to the second thing you'll notice in the text, in contrast to the physical fitness, and that is, number two, the profit of godliness is unending. It's unlimited and it's unending. Go back again to our text. Notice verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise, here it is, of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now note this, folks, because that one little truth from the Spirit of God stands into direct contradistinction to the prevailing winds of religion and human philosophy. Why? Because the world's attitude about godliness is that it handicaps this life, and it's worthless in the next life, if there even is a next life. See, that's the humanist. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Hollywood thinks that Christians are missing out. Do you know that? Matter of fact, the secular world, especially in music, are constantly telling your young people that they're missing out if they're living a life of godliness. The other falsehood says that godliness is sacrifice. You know what? Sacrifice now, make those sacrifices here in order to secure some benefit in the future life. In other words, live a monastic life of deprivation here, or blow yourself up with a bomb or whatever, and maybe, just maybe, you'll earn riches over there. Those are the world's two extremes from religion and philosophy. The problem is, neither one of those are biblical. And neither one of those are true. What is true is what the text says. The profit of godliness is unlimited, and its promised benefit is unending. What does he say? Having promise of the life that now is. If there were no afterlife, I'd want to live the Christian life today. I've looked around. I've seen what ungodly lives end up. But the Bible says it has profit of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You see, bodily exercise profits the body in some ways, the physical mind as well, but exercise only profits the physical now. That is, for the 80 or 90 years that you have on this earth. Don't believe it. Go dig up some famous weightlifter or whatever bodybuilder who's been in the grave for 10, 15 years. It only profits here and now. But godliness profits the body and the mind and the spirit and the soul. It has promise for every part of every life right here and now. And God says, furthermore, all your days in the future. It's unending. And so the Bible says, one of my favorite verses, be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's never in vain, never. Nothing is in vain if it has eternal value. And God is telling us that godliness has eternal value. It's promise of the life that now is. You get the benefit now, but you also benefit forever, the life which is to come. In fact, the grapes of Eskel that we get to taste now from living godly lives is a foretaste of glory divine. That whole promised land of blessing and godliness which is to come for every Christian. Another one of my favorite verses is Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more until the perfect day. Translation, godliness is light now, but the best is yet to come. In other words, take the fruit of godliness where it's now profitable in all things, okay? Love. Godliness promotes real love. And faith, family, friendships, fellowship, children, grandchildren, truth, gratitude, worship, labor, rest, kindness, grace, joy, and peace. This is all wrapped up in a life of godliness, and all of that good and godliness, it just goes on into eternity forever and forever. You want to see an example of godliness? Look across the page, chapter 3, and the last verse. It says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It began in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. In other words, what began in the flesh, godliness, continues all the way up into glory. Again, that's godliness. When I see our little ones in the nursery over there, little Desmond and Brody and Ava and Olivia, little Daniel, sailor, and now pretty soon Hurricane Chloe will be over there. You know, I hope someday that they'll be strong and fast, swift, skilled even. Sure. Maybe one day one of them will run the 40 and 4-2 or become an All-American. That's fine. But what I really pray is that they will grow up and be godly. That they will live lives and have godly homes and raise godly kids, because all of that, beloved, goes on into eternity. High school trophies? How many of you got trophies in high school? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Yeah, I'm not going to point. Yeah, I'm not going to say anything. Scaredy. I know you got trophies in high school, Steve, and you won't raise your hand. I did. You know where they are? I don't know. I don't care. Somewhere in the trash. A long, long time ago. They really don't matter. But you know what? A godly life, our young people growing up and living godly lives, that matters. Because it has profit of that which now is and that which is to come. It is unlimited, not just the body. It is unending, not just now. Number three, you'll notice the profit of godliness is unbiased, not just a few. Look at verse 9. This is a faithful saying. And it is worthy of all acceptation. In other words, just like the faithful saying back in chapter 1, godliness is profitable for all people. Do you realize this morning that only so many people can profit from world-class physical training, and only a few ever become world-class athletes? Very few. One of the phoniest things that our young people ever hear is for some guy in the NBA to say, if you work hard enough and you try hard enough, you can make it. You can be a player in the NBA. No. No. I'm not tall enough. I never was tall enough. Never was skilled enough. Not everybody can be a world-class athlete. But if you're poor, you can be godly. If you're wealthy here this morning, you can live a godly life. If you're old, like Caleb, you can be godly. If you are young, you can be godly. Nationality, doesn't matter. Ethnicity, it doesn't matter. The chief of sinners, it doesn't matter. Godliness is a path that anybody can take at any time, so long as you are willing, verse 7, to exercise thyself unto that godliness. The children's song says, read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. And you will. Yasha Heifetz, the violinist of the century, once said, when I miss one day of practice, I know it. When I miss 2 days of practice, my teacher knows it. And when I miss 3 days of practice, the audience knows it. You know, when the world looks at Christians, even they know it. When there's ungodliness instead of godliness in their lives. Not exercising themselves unto godliness, eventually you'll be seen in a spiritually anemic and weak way with your testimony. Let me ask you a question this morning in way of closing. What do you value today? In other words, what is your value judgment when it comes to your body and then to your soul? How much time have you spent this week exercising something that's physical? Time in front of the mirror, time at the gym, time worrying about that which is only for here. For God, bodily exercise profits a little. And we should embrace that same profit in that little way. But the benefit of godliness, it's unlimited. It's unending. It's unbiased. And beloved, in an increasingly ungodly society, it would do us all very well indeed to recommit and resubmit ourselves to the faithful saying, this faithful saying that is worthy of all acceptation for ourselves and our children and our grandchildren. Let us take godly living from off the very bottom of the shelf of life's priorities, and let's put it up here at the very top where it belongs. Because if you're going to compete in an ungodly society, you have got to be spiritually fit. And godliness is profitable. Look, your children need for you to emphasize godliness in their lives more than glory and gold. Godliness. Because that's what matters now, and that's what will matter then.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to meet with your people around your word and to hear what you want to do for us, what you are doing in us. Lord, we thank you for the family that's come to join with us in fellowship today. I pray that we would be a blessing to them and welcome them. Help us to be those that would exhort each other and to encourage each other in the faith so that we would do those things that would please you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.